Hi, I'm Ben Pilgreen, lead pastor of Epic Church in San Francisco, and I want to welcome you to the podcast. Our vision here is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco orient their entire lives around Jesus. But whether you're listening in from the city that we love here by the bay, or wherever you might happen to be in the world today, I want you to know that I'm excited about what God is doing in your life and what He's doing in our Epic Church community. I hope you'll find this message encouraging and that it will inspire you to take your next steps along your faith journey. If I gave you $100,000 today and you had to spend it this week and you had to spend it only on yourself, what would you spend it on?
New car.
How many of you would, like David, how many of you would buy things and possessions? Things and possessions? Like, you're not being judged here. Shoot straight. Really? Three of you would buy a thing. How many of you, though, like me, the more mature people in the room, would invest in experiences? I'm like, I don't collect things. I like to say around my house, like, come on, there's only six of us, and I only own 1.5% of everything in this house. Okay, I'm not the best guy. How many of you, though, like, would pull me aside and ask if you could invest it? Just like, oh, could I just invest it? Because I have everything I need already. Like, that's fine. That's fine, but we would all spend it differently. Can we just be honest? Like even if I gave it to a husband and wife, you probably wouldn't spend it the exact same way. If it had to be spent on yourself. And if I also gave you that kind of time for the next week, if you had the next 7 days without any work, zero responsibilities, no parenting responsibilities unless you want to spend time parenting your children during the time that's yours to spend on yourself, awesome. What would you do with those 168 hours? Where would you go? What would you do? Who would you do it with? What I know for sure is that probably not a single one of us in this room would have the exact same answer as one another. And the reason is pretty simple. We don't all value things the same. There are things that you value and would put your money and time into that I don't find valuable whatsoever. And there are things on my top 10 most valuable list that wouldn't even make your top 1,000 valuable list, I promise. And that's okay for the most part. Like, I just want to say today that it's no big deal if we look at a top 100 list of things we value. We don't all have to have the same thing from number 2 to number 100. But what if there is one thing that we should all value above everything else because in the universe it is the most valuable reality? And what if it didn't matter? Because everybody's like, oh, but Ben, I'm a this, I'm a that. What if the one thing that should be most valuable in the universe, which means it should be most valuable in all of our lives, what if it's not dependent upon your age or your gender or your ethnicity or your political party or your vocation or your marital status or your Myers-Briggs or your Enneagram? What if wherever you are in those things, we should all have the same number one thing. And that is what we're advocating for today and over the next 11 weeks in the series we're calling One Thing Over Everything. And you're like, everything. Your kids included? Yes. One thing over your kids. Your work? Yes. One thing over your work. One thing over your, one thing over it all. That's what we're going after today, and we're going to spend the next 11 weeks in the book of Colossians. And you may be thinking, Ben, why aren't we spending 11 weeks in a book that only has 4 chapters? Exactly. We're going to get a lot of verses some days, and then just some days we'll get just a few. But it's so important that we, I think, spend our summer together. And so when you're gone, and we'll all be gone at some point in time, when you're gone, catch up with the podcast, get online, wherever you may be. And those of you who are watching today, you're already on your summer vacation. It hasn't started for the rest of us. You're welcome. You're welcome. I'm speaking mostly to my wife and children. I will be there tonight if the plane's on time. Colossians, what's the point of it? How did it come to be? What should we know? How could something written so long ago have relevance for us today in a basement beneath Market Street in the 21st century? When you open up Colossians, which we'll do in just a moment, you'll see it's written by Paul, even though he includes Timothy. Timothy was Paul's like protege. He was his mentee. And perhaps he's included because Paul knows that Timothy will take over some of Paul's ministry when Paul's no longer around. And so he wants to give that he's like transferring pastoral authority. Does that make sense? So that's why he's included in that. This letter was written between AD 60 and 62, and it was written to Christians, the church, in Colossae. Colossae is located in modern-day Turkey. And so that's a little bit just to know before we get into this book. Now, what I have found most fascinating, and I think you will too, in studying Colossians, is that when Paul writes a letter to the church in Colossae, he's never been there. Isn't that interesting? So when Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's writing to the church at Philippi, but Paul helped establish that church. Anybody know whose home that church got established in? Just like all of you seminary nerds, anybody? It's a woman's home. Anybody know her name? Starts with a Lid, ends with an Ia. Lydia. So when Paul writes Philippians, he knows those people. He was there when it got birthed. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, Paul spent years in Ephesus. But isn't it fascinating that Colossians is written by Paul to a group of Christians at a church, and he's never met most of them. He's never even been to that town. What is he doing writing that? Great question. Here's what he's doing. You'll see this man's name mentioned in verse 7 of chapter 1 in just a moment, but Epaphras is someone who was from Colossae as his hometown, but apparently somewhere along the way, he travels to Ephesus. So you have Epaphras in Ephesus, or you can say Epaphras if you just want to do it differently. And so he traveled to Ephesus. He sat under Paul's preaching of the gospel. He gave his life to Jesus, and now he's gone back to Colossae, sharing that same gospel message, and a church is birthed in Colossae, and Epaphras is leading that church. But now he's come back to Paul. They're in Rome together, and you can tell. Here's how this letter was birthed. You should always like, how did this start? This letter was birthed because it's obvious that Paul was saying to Epaphras, hey, tell me what's going on with the church. Like, we all have friends who've been in our church, right, and moved out. We're kind of like, well, thank goodness. Otherwise, we'd have to do 7 or 8 or 12 services to hold all the people who've been here and left. I know, those of you watching, I know you had to bounce. We know, like, bigger houses in Texas, whatever. But it's obvious Paul asked him, tell me what's going on. And this is how Colossians came to be. This is what it's doing inserted in our New Testament. Now, what he tells Paul, a few things. He says to him, there's some really good things going on, but there are also some concerning things happening. And here are a few of the concerns. Now, scholars don't agree on everything that was being taught by a few in the Colossian church, but there was false gospel being taught, false teaching. There was heresy entering the church. Epaphras has shared this with Paul, and this is why Paul writes the letter to the Colossians. They don't know everything and can't agree on that, but let me tell you three things we know for sure because of what Paul addressed. The first thing is it was obvious some came into the Colossian church and started to teach that you had to still adhere to all the Jewish stuff that was presented in the Torah. So there were a group of people teaching, you have to observe special days, you have to adhere to a strict diet, and if you're a male, you've got to be circumcised. And you're like, stop. Just, ladies are like, oh, it's much harder being, I get it, but on this one, we're like, no, I hope there's a different gospel. And there is. So that was the first thing. The second thing they were teaching is that to defeat evil powers, you should worship angels. Now, God wants us to see evil powers defeated. Jesus shows up to destroy the works of the devil, but we don't destroy evil powers by worshiping something other than God because there is no one we should worship besides God. But the third one that really builds Paul's passion and that should build our passion, and it's why we call the series what we're calling the series, is they began to de-emphasize the significance of Jesus. They began to downplay and doubt the deity of Jesus. They began to teach that, yeah, Jesus was something significant, but you need more than just Jesus to have a right standing with God. And it's this passion that causes Paul to launch into the theme of Colossians, which really is how we're retitling it today, at least, one thing over everything. And this one thing is Jesus. So the most, I think, probably what I might say, the most Christocentric book perhaps in all of Scripture is Colossians. And the reason is because whenever Paul would write a letter to a church, right, same thing I try to do and our teachers do when we're teaching at Epic, we're preaching into what's going on right now here. So what was going on there, if they're downplaying Jesus, he knows he needs to hold Jesus up, which Seth and our team have done a great job already getting us there this day. Would you agree? So why don't you stand with me? I want to read the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1. And if I don't get to all of my notes today, we want to leave a time for, we got baptism today. And by the way, I want to go ahead and just kind of tell you to be thinking about, a lot of you have been thinking about baptism. I mean, just look around the room, it's full. We know a number of you are Christians that haven't been baptized, and we've spent this week preparing for you. So if that's you, I want you to go ahead and start praying about having the courage to respond when that response is offered. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. With the little context I gave you, did you see how he's pointing out particular things? The true gospel, right? How you qualify, not by doing all these things that you think you have to do. God qualified you. So have a seat and let's just really get into this. Again, if there are notes on your app that I don't hit today, I really do want to give us enough information for sure, but I want to leave time for us to respond because knowledge without application is just going to increase our spiritual IQ, but it's not going to increase our spiritual maturity. So the first thing Paul does is what he does in all of his letters, and it's a great way you should start everything in your life, with gratitude. With gratitude. Paul, even when he's writing from a prison cell, he's thanking God and he's thanking people. On my wedding ring right here, my wife Shauna, she has Philippians 1, 3, and 4 on my wedding ring because you're like, what does that mean? What is she saying to you? This is where Paul started off with the Philippians and just telling them, hey, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. So he starts with Thanksgiving. Now, I think you should start every day with gratitude. I believe you and I should start every conversation with gratitude and Thanksgiving, even if it's hard. I believe even when we're disciplining our children, we should still find something to tell them that we're thankful for about them. And you're like, Ben, that's hard. You can find something. You can find something. One of the things I've been doing to start my day, I try to start with 10 or 20 minutes of silence, but the next thing I'm doing is I just write the word, I write the date every morning, and I write the word gratitude, and I'm just writing 3 to 6 different things that I want to express gratitude to God for. Guys, it changes. You're like, that seems so simple. It's a perspective change. It reminds me what God did. And usually for me, sometimes it's about what happened a long time ago. Typically, though, it's what I experienced from God over the last 24 hours. Thank you for this conversation and the way it went. Thank you for helping me with content to preach to our church. Whatever it is, thank you for the time Sean and I spent on it. Whatever it is, it's just a great way to start anything. And if you find yourself especially in a joyless season right now, start practicing gratitude and watch that shift at least over time. Now, some of you might say, Ben, I live my life with a thankful heart. Friends, I don't think Thanksgiving can just live in my heart. I think it has to be expressed. It has to be expressed. You got to tell both God and people. And you're like, but Ben, this other thing is hard. Listen, he's going to get to the hard stuff, but what he does first, he tells, I thank God for you. And then what I love about him, he says, here's all the things you're doing well. Don't you want to be told what is going right before your boss tells you what's going wrong? Yeah. Right? So like, what is great about the Colossian church, and you see this a lot throughout Paul's letters, and even in the book of Revelation, Jesus telling people, here's what you're doing well, here's the thing you need to work on. But he does tell them what they're doing well, if he can find something they're doing well. That's what Paul's doing. He's like, hey, I've heard about you. I've heard about two things especially. I've heard about your faith and your love. Now, you might think that Paul's just saying, hey, these are two unrelated, separate things. I've heard about your faith and I've heard about your love. Listen to me really closely. These are not two separate things. They always go together. Here's how I want to say it, and this is going to be a conviction check for everyone in the room, including the guy on the stage. Genuine spiritual growth will always include an increase in love. In Galatians 5, Paul writes this to the Galatians. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love's the word, okay, for all the ones I'm about to give you. I know, like, Ben, we don't work on Sundays. I know, I got you. So let me say it again. Paul wrote to the Galatians, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's like, you can do all of these amazing spiritual accomplishments, but if you don't have, you're nothing. Jesus gave one action verb for both of the two greatest commandments, and that one action verb is the verb. Jesus said, they will know we're his disciples by how much we know. No, he said by how much we love. That's the whole point. Your spiritual maturity is not about how loud you sing. It's about how well you love. So how well are you loving? Because what's easy for me to do is come in here and have a very emotionally charged experience, walk out thinking that I have grown spiritually, and then I'm yelling at people as I cross 3rd Street. Not that I've ever done that. I'm like, oh man, the pastor, really, the pastor. How well do we love? And then he goes on and says, I've heard about your hope, but I want to remind you, your hope, your faith and love come from your hope, and your hope comes from hearing the true gospel. That adjective true for gospel, it is not a small throwaway word from Paul. The reason he's saying that, like I just told you, is a false gospel has infiltrated the Colossian church. And he's saying, you don't need a new teaching, and you don't need a new gospel, because friends, there's no new gospel. And then he says this line in verse 6. I love learning all this stuff, and I hope it helps you as well. In verse 6, he says, the gospel that you heard, that I'm telling you, is the same one you need to latch onto now. By the way, it's not just bearing fruit there in Colossae. It's bearing fruit all over the world. Here's what he's saying. The gospel that's good for you in Colossae is good for the Philippians, and it's good for the Ephesians, and it's good for the Thessalonians. And it will be good for San Franciscans sitting in a basement on June the 4th, 2023. It's enough. Here's what you got to hold on to, no matter what we're going to hear in our world today, and we're going to hear a lot in our world today, and I see so many people, especially on social media, claiming that they're Christians, and they say something that's opposite of what Scripture says. I'm like, I don't think that's it. Here's what you got to know. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient at all times, in all places, for all people. All times. So when you're 80 and you're living somewhere else, because you're not going to move away from here till after you're 79, the same gospel. When you go through heartache and triumph, same gospel. When you're doubting your faith, same gospel will bring you back. Same gospel. When your grandchildren believe Jesus, it will be from the same gospel. Now, what we should be doing is contextualizing that gospel for the moment, the place, and the people we're around. Would you agree? Paul does this brilliantly. He's got one gospel, but he contextualizes it based on where he is. Acts 17, just write that as a reference. He's in Athens. He goes into the city. He's like, wow, an idol here, an idol there, an idol there. And he contextualizes his one true gospel to speak into a group of people who've been worshiping false gods. When he writes to the church at Galatia, what are they emphasizing? Circumcision. I don't know what else would come after that. Circumstance? No. They're in a circumstance, but it's circumcision. And so he writes about freedom in Christ to contextualize the one gospel. Are you with me? One of the greatest compliments our team ever receives is when people like you or others tell us, you guys really know how to speak into the lives and faith of San Franciscans. Who else should we be speaking to? I love, if you're watching from somewhere else around the U.S. or you're listening to our podcast or you're somewhere else in the world, I love that God is using the ministry here for your faith to grow. I was in a coffee shop last Monday and had someone tell me that they were in their hometown of Melbourne, Australia, in the pandemic, and it was Epic's podcast that got them through. I love that. But God's called me here. So lean in, eavesdrop, but what we need to be doing is not giving a podcast that plays exactly the same in Dallas or in Shanghai. Great, lean in. We are speaking to the city of San Francisco. Yeah. But we don't have a new gospel. Like, if I'm in the Bible Belt, I'm preaching today in a different way to contextualize the gospel than I'm doing here in San Francisco, but how many gospels are there? Just one. Are you banking on the one true gospel, or has something else infiltrated your heart and your mind and your life? One gospel. Here's the essence of that gospel. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Period. Grace alone, not your performance. Faith alone. You've got to trust Jesus, and he is enough. Unlike the Colossians were being taught by some, he's enough to save fully and to give you the power to live the new life that God has for you to live. And he's enough to carry you into eternity with him forever as righteous. He's sufficient. He's enough. Then Paul says to them, I love this. Remember, he's never visited these people, but he's like, since I've heard about you, I have just not stopped praying for you. I mean, wouldn't you love for people that just hear about you, that never met you, that pray faithfully for you? If we're honest, we talk a lot more about praying than we pray. So here's the question I want to ask you, and even if your answer has been no before, let it be yes from this moment forward. Will you consistently pray for Epic Church and all Christians in San Francisco? Guys, we feel like there's a movement afoot of the Spirit of God, but a movement will never come from one church or two churches or 10 churches. We want every Christian expanding the kingdom everywhere they go, every neighborhood, every company, everywhere they go. And let's see the kingdom of heaven come to this city. But if you're like, oh, I want to see that, but I don't want to invest in it, there's never been a movement of God or some true revival where prayer wasn't on the forefront. So would you pray? Would you pray? What is he praying for them? He's praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. Why? What's the point? So that they will get good jobs, so they will have an easy life? No, so that they will live lives worthy of Jesus. Live life, like, and here's the point. Jesus is worth your entire life, the whole thing. That boy isn't, that girl isn't, no amount of wealth is, your job isn't, the most beautiful place on the planet isn't worth you giving your whole life worship and value to, but Jesus is. And because he's worth your entire life, Paul goes on to say, here should be the aim of your life. You should aim to please him in every way, in every way. You should be asking the question in everything you walk into, what would it look like to please Jesus here? When you think about how you're going to spend your money this year, when you go into a hard conversation tomorrow, how do I please Jesus? When you do have to discipline your children, when you're thinking about making a career change, what would it look like to please Jesus in this? It's why our vision statement is what it is. Do not look on the screen if you've been here a while. If you're new to us, you can read it from the screen. Everyone else is going to quote it because they just sleep with this vision. They eat this vision. They pray this vision. The vision of Epic Church is to see an increasing number of people in San Francisco orient there, which is another way of saying pleasing Jesus in every way. In a world that increasingly asks us to please everyone around us, let's make it our aim to please Jesus over anyone else. Guys, the world's gone crazy on this idea. I don't want to step on too many toes, so I'm going to keep it generic for a minute. The things we are being asked to do to please every human on the planet, listen, if you buy into that, just know that as you're pleasing every human and every group out there on the planet, you will not always be pleasing to Jesus. But Ben, I know. I'm not saying it's easy. There's a lot of nuance here. I'm just telling you, if I please every group that's asking me to do what's pleasing to them, I will not be a pleaser of God. Whose applause do you want to live for? We're going to do it in a whimsical way. We're going to do it with gentleness. We're going to do it with compassion. But if that's what I have to do to please them, and I know that's unpleasing to God, I got to pre-decide that way. Who's with me? Because they're not worthy of it. Jesus is worthy of it, of the entire thing. Is he to you? He goes on and he gives this phrase. He says, I'm praying that you will live a life worthy of Jesus, that you please him in every way, and that you will bear fruit in every good work. What do you think it would look like if all of us in this room and watching online and everyone at the 9:30 service and everyone in our church, what if we began to define success as this phrase, bearing fruit in every good work? Game changer, yes? Like, if you're on board with that, I've got really good news for you. God created you to do good work, and Jesus has a plan for how you can bear much fruit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You've heard me say this before. One of the craziest things on planet Earth is that the God of heaven has delegated some of his good work to people like you. Isn't that crazy? Like, have you seen you? But Ben, I'm almost as good as God. You are not. And yet he still goes, hey, here's an assignment. And Jesus said these words in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, abide in me, dwell in me, make your home in me, you will bear Much fruit. Not little. We're not talking about little strawberries here. We're talking about a lot. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Bearing fruit in every good work, that's what I want to give my life to. That's what I'm going to urge you for the rest of my ministry here to give your life to. It's what I'm writing about. It's how I'm coaching leaders. It is, like, this is it. Find the way God made you, discover your assignments, and go for it. And stop pursuing assignments that the world is applauding you for, but God never gave you. I need to move on. He says, I'm praying that you will increase in the knowledge of God. This is a quick question, but I want you to work it out this week. What practices do you have to increase your knowledge of God? Ben, why is that important? It's important because if you don't grow in your knowledge of God, then when the false teachers come into your world, you're going to think they're telling you the truth. Yeah. Or what a lot of you do, and I've seen this, you just make stuff up about God. People be telling me like, I'm sure God must blank, blank, blank. And I'm like, no, no, no. He blanks and blanks and blanks. Hold on, my friend. You don't have to guess. No, he actually said, that's bad. The thing you're saying, I'm sure he would be great. Or people are like, oh, God used to say. I'm like, he's still saying. Anyway, again, I got a plane to catch, people. I got, you know, if I don't get on that 155 flight, I got to take the red eye. And your boy loves you, but I plan on being by my wife, not by, you know, my partner in 30B. Not a romantic partner, just my seat partner. Where were we? If you're going to live a life worthy of Jesus, you're not going to be able to do that on your own. This is really important. What I'm trying to preach into you today is a desire to live a life worthy of Jesus. What I cannot preach into you today is the power to live a life worthy of Jesus. You're with me? So I'm building desire. I want you to leave going, I want to live a life worthy of Jesus. If he's the most valuable being in the universe, I should center my life around him. But you need a power that your seatmate and your pastor and your spouse and your small group leader cannot give you of themselves, but they can point you to the power outside of yourself that's willing to come into yourself. Verse 11, you probably read right by it like I would have if I hadn't studied it. But it is the secret for living a life worthy of Jesus. It's all about three different words that mean strength and power. Let me give them to you. We'll geek out on the Greek just for a moment. New Testament's written in the Greek language. I'm going to give you three words from the Greek, and here's the first one, and you're going to be able to see what the first two have to do with at least. The phrase being strengthened gets translated as this word in Greek, or it's translated from this word in Greek, dynamumenoi. Dyna, what does that sound like? Yeah, exactly, exactly. We're talking about something super powerful, right? Dynamumenoi. The second thing that gets translated, just the word power in the NIV that I'm teaching from today, is the word dyname. Again, same root word, that idea about dynamic power. But the third word is probably my favorite. It's where it says strengthen according to his glorious might. That word might is the Greek word kratos, and I love the meaning of this. It is a power that overcomes resistance, and it's only ever used of God. Ben, why do I need to have a power that overcomes resistance if I'm going to live a life worthy of Jesus? Because you will have a desire, hopefully, when you leave to live a life worthy of Jesus, but you need a power that you cannot produce and I cannot produce on your own. And so God makes his power accessible and available, but are you tapping into it and will you and I tap into it? We need a power that overcomes resistance. You're like, Ben, tell me why. You know this line, the spirit is willing, but my flesh is... it's so weak. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 5:26, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But if you don't walk by the Spirit, all you're going to go after is what your flesh, your sinful nature desires. You have a power available to you that overcomes resistance. Tap into it. How about this question? How do you qualify to enter the kingdom of Jesus? Now remember, the Colossians, they're all about qualifying, right? You got to do this Jewish thing. You've got to worship the angels. You've got to, Jesus isn't enough. You got to qualify from these extra things. And we know what it's like to have to qualify for things, don't we? Right? Some of you like wrote essays to qualify your four-year-old for preschool. Praise the Lord. I hope you told the truth. You're like, Johnny is so smart. The other four-year-olds can't keep up with him. That's not true. Johnny's rebellious. He's not as smart as you're telling us he is. you have to qualify for the spelling bee. In high school, as you go into college, you got to qualify for the university you're applying to. A lot of you right now, you're feeling pressure because you're halfway through the year. I'm not trying to add to it. And you know what you've got to do to qualify for promotion or qualify to make partner. And so when you walk into your spiritual life, because you have to qualify for so many other things, you think you've got to qualify for this. And Paul's here to tell the Colossians and you today, verse 12, that you don't have to qualify yourself here. The Father qualifies you. The Father qualifies you. Isn't that good news? But my past, it doesn't matter. The Father's qualifying you. He's got a great past and a great future. And he can take care of your past and your future. And then he gives us this line that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I want you to focus on that word rescue. And just imagine today, hypothetically, that you were swimming out in the ocean off the coast of San Francisco. Hypothetically. Or you can go to your favorite ocean if you want to, which I'm sure it's not the one here, but that's okay. Can you imagine how expensive it would be if we actually had summer? Anyway. But just imagine you're out in the ocean and you're drowning. Like you're literally on the brink of losing your breath for good and losing your life for good. And imagine that there's a woman that comes and rescues you and brings you back to the shore. And everyone's watching you catch your breath because they can't wait to see what you're going to say. Now imagine if the first words you spoke after that incredible rescue were these words, "Man, I'm so good at being rescued. Man, did you see how I held my arms up so they could get under me? Did you see how I didn't go the opposite direction so they could bring me to the coast?" That would be crazy. And Paul's telling the Colossians, and I've been sent by God today to tell you, you can't rescue or qualify yourself, but you can have a qualifier and a rescuer. And he will take you out of one kingdom and bring you into his kingdom. Do you want in? Are you in? Today, for those of you who do not have faith in Jesus when you walked in, or at least you thought you did, but now you're realizing like, oh, I actually haven't. I've tried to qualify myself. Today, he's ready to qualify you and rescue you. Jesus has done everything necessary so you can be rescued. And you can simply say, "Jesus, come qualify me. Come rescue me based on what you've done. I receive it. I place my faith in it." But for the rest of us, we've got to start living a life worthy of Jesus, right? Like there's a gap between our actual lives and the life we want to live. So that's not unique to you. We all feel that. But some of us just give up and go, "Well, I guess it's not possible." No. If the Kratos is in you, it's possible. If you've got a power that overcomes the resistance of your flesh, it's possible. But a lot of you want to know, like, what would it look like to start living a life worthy of Jesus? For some of you, it would look like you start involving him in how you spend your money. For some of you, you don't make Jesus a Sunday thing. You take him into your meetings at work tomorrow on a Monday. For some of you, you realize that Jesus isn't something you just connect with your spirit, but he informs what you do with your body. And a lot of you in this room, my guess is, you've put your faith in Jesus, but you keep telling yourself and some of us that you're going to get baptized one day and live a life worthy of your faith. And what we're going to do is ask you to do that this day. For your sake. For your sake. Here's why. If you can't make that decision and live a life worthy of Jesus in this room, no hate here, but do you think you'll live a life worthy of Jesus out there? It's not going to happen. I'm going to ask our worship team to join me on stage as we begin to just set the stage for the response. This altar is open. You can go ahead and pray. We have 3 people getting baptized today, but I know that there's more than that that probably need to. And so we have spent this week preparing the clothes that you'll need, the towels, all of the things that you need. And we're ready for you. So after I pray, if you know baptism's the next step for you, I want you to meet our team right over here at the baptism tub. We want to help you understand that this is a tangible expression of you beginning to live a life worthy of Jesus. But for the rest of us, here's the question I'm going to ask today. And I'm going to ask a variety of versions of this question. The question is this: is Jesus worthy? Is he worthy of your devotion and your affection? Is he worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of what you do with your life? Is he worthy of your attention? Is Jesus worthy of your obedience? Is there something else that is occupying that top value place in your life? Jesus, you are worthy. You've always been worthy. You were worthy of my life when I was running from you. You were worthy of my life when I doubted you. You were worthy of my life when I chose people or activities over you. Sometimes bad ones and other times very good things, but I put it in the wrong place. Jesus, you're worthy of my work. You're worthy of how I love my wife. You're worthy of how I raise my children. You're worthy of how I lead our church. You are worthy of me doing what is right when no one's looking. You're so worthy of my worship. I pray that every heart, every mind, every life in this room would see you as you are, and we would center our whole lives around the value and worth of you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. As we begin to sing, I just want you to meet us over here. If you know, like, baptism, or there's something else going on that we can pray for you, this altar is open. And we're just going to sing a song that I just really think will kind of be the theme song for us over this series. It's kind of what we've been gearing towards already. But what decision do you need to make? What would a person like you do if they saw Jesus as worthy of it all? Let's respond with that. Thank you so much for joining us on the Epic Church Podcast today. If you would like to learn more, you can go to epicsf.com. I want to also encourage you to download the EpicSF app so that you can keep up with everything that God is doing in and through this community in downtown San Francisco.